You know, our song leaders are always those who are very cooperative and always do a good job, and we appreciate them very, very much. I was thinking about that song that we're going to be singing momentarily for our invitation song tonight. I heard a story one time about a preacher, you may have heard it also, about the preacher and the song leader who didn't get along very well. And that happens occasionally. Anyway, Dwight's always very gracious and always calls me and says, what are you preaching on? I want to pick out songs that go with the lesson. So, I always appreciate that. But I heard about the preacher and the song leader who didn't get along very well. And as a matter of fact, there was a great testation and destation on the part of the song leader toward the preacher. They didn't get along at all. And every time the preacher would get up and announce that he was preaching on a certain subject, the song leader would pick out a song that was so diametrically opposed to anything that the preacher was going to be speaking about. The preacher had announced that he was going to preach on the subject of being more involved in the work of the Lord and being more committed and doing more. And the song leader got up and led the song, I Shall Not Be Moved. Well, it didn't end there. The next Sunday, the preacher had announced that he was going to preach on giving and how we all ought to be giving more into the kingdom of God. The song leader got up and led the song, Jesus Paid It All. Well, that didn't work. And so anyway, the preacher announced he was really getting irritated about it. And he told the elders about it. And he said, look, this is terrible. And and he wanted to announce to the congregation his dislike. And so he told the congregation, he said, listen. He says, I'm tired of the song leader picking out a song that just does not fit the lesson and is just always the opposite of what I'm trying to convey. And he said, if this doesn't stop, I am moving. And the song leader led the song, Why Not Tonight? Well, it didn't end there. The preacher got up the next Sunday morning and told the brethren that, in fact, he was leaving. This is it. He'd headed up to here. I'm leaving. And the song leader led the song. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, we all have difficulty sometimes in getting things right. We all make mistakes. And George is back there with Adam on the PowerPoint tonight. And we appreciate that. And sometimes it's kind of hard to get it all organized and get it going. And honest mistakes are often made sometimes. There was an elderly couple one day who were driving across the country, and a woman was driving, and she was pulled over by the highway patrol. And the officer said, ma'am, did you know that you were speeding? And the woman turned to her husband and said, what did he say? And the old man yelled, he said that you were speeding. The patrolman said, ma'am, may I see your license? And the woman turned to her husband and asked, what did he say? And the old man yelled back, he wants to see your license. The woman gave him her license. The patrolman said, I see you're from Arkansas. I spent some time up there, and I went on a blind date with the ugliest woman that I believe I've ever seen in my life. And the woman turned to her husband and said, what did he say? And the old man yelled, and he said, I think he used to date you. Sometimes people can honestly make mistakes, and they happen. It does. There was an elderly Floridian one time who called 911 on her cell phone to report that her car had been broken into. She was real hysterical, and she explained the situation to the dispatcher. And she said, they've stolen the stereo. As a matter of fact, they have ripped out the steering wheel, the brake pedal, and the accelerator, she cried. And the dispatcher said, stay calm. An officer is on the way. In a few minutes, the officer radioed back, and he said, disregard, she got in the back seat by mistake. You know, we all make mistakes, but we will never, ever make the mistake. Surely we shouldn't. Of the realization that God knows us and knows what it takes to build and edify the body of Christ. I want to talk to you tonight about five essentials for doing the work of the Lord. You could probably come up with a lot more than this, but these are primarily the main ones that I believe that are so important, and we all ought to be proficient in what we do when it comes to working and serving the Master. There is no greater job in all of the world than being able to be involved in the kingdom of God and serving the Lord, and God honors us and blesses all of those who serve Him in the church. And we have so many in this congregation that are so instrumental in life of helping and building and edifying the church of our Lord. Do you know that one of the biggest problems in the church today is the problem of a lack of faith? We just don't have enough faith. You know, Jesus said to many in His day, "O ye of little faith." He would say to others, "Have you no faith at all?" Christians are created in Christ unto good works, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul says that we are His workmanship, that is the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ unto good works. We know that we are to be working and serving the Master and doing our dead level best to be workers in the vineyard of God. We often sing that old song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to sing and trust Him every day." And you know, we ought to. Disciples are to be zealous for good works. It should not be that we have to be prodded and pulled and our arm twisted to get involved and start doing things for God. Whether it's being a teacher in a Bible class, whether it's helping in children's Bible hour, whether it's waiting on the table, and sometimes the men have to twist the arms of those in the church to even get them to come up and lead a prayer or maybe wait at the Lord's table. And that's a disgrace, folks. It is. We all ought to be quick to do it. And that's what the Bible says. We are to be zealous of good works. We ought to. Can faith save him? I've learned that if there is no faith, or no works rather, there will be no faith. Because works, listen, are prodded by our faith. And no faith, no works. Next slide, George. There it is. The Bible teaches that we are to have a powerful faith, but that we are to have a joyful heart as well. A joyful heart. I think we're on the wrong slide, George. See if we can find it again. There we are. A joyful heart. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, "To rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." We can rejoice because we are God's children. You know, that's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? Because God's children are blessed in a special, unique way. They are. Well, we can rejoice because of all the great blessings that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The Bible says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can rejoice because we know that we have a crown awaiting for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, the Apostle Paul says that, you know, "The time of my departure has come. But I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course, and henceforth there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them who love the appearing of Christ." So we all have to have a joyful heart. Sometimes we have to tell our face that we have a joyful heart. You know, a smile is a reflection of what goes on inside of us. When things are not going well inside, it is hard for us to mount a smile, isn't it? It is true. But we have to be a joyful people. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. And again, I say rejoice. Let your rejoicing be known, he says, unto all men. He says the same thing, essentially, to the church at Thessalonica. We ought to be people of a joyful heart. But then thirdly, we should be a people that constantly and continually rely upon prayer. You know, prayer is such an important thing, isn't it? Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought to always pray and faint not. In the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16, the scripture says to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, he's not necessarily talking about a physical illness that you're going to be healed from. He's not discounting that, all right. But I rather think he is talking about, in the broader picture here, he's talking about the sinfulness of one's life, that we are healed and that we are blessed. The Bible says that with his stripes we are healed. That passage is not talking about physical healing, but it is talking about spiritual healing, which so many people in our world today need. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then he says, for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, what does he mean by that? The word fervent carries with the idea of heat or hot. And he says the effectual, that is the continual nature of our prayers. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says that we are to pray without ceasing. It should be something that we do every day. Let me ask you a question. Have you prayed today? I'm not talking about here in the assembly. And I appreciated Daniel's prayer a moment ago and all those who have led us congregationally in offering up our petitions before God. But did you pray today by yourself in the quietness of your hour or perhaps in your home? We ought to be a praying people. You know, Daniel said, I pray in the morning, I pray at noon, and I pray at the evening time. We ought to be a praying people. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who is a righteous man? The righteous man is the man of God. The righteous man is the man who honors God with his life. It's not necessarily a preacher, an elder, a deacon in the church. A lot of righteous folks within the church. And when one who is righteous is praying, the Bible says, the availing is to a large or a great degree. Now listen, in the book of Matthew 21, verse 20 through 22, Jesus said, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now what that's all about, you remember Jesus came upon a fig tree and it was not producing fruit. It was not doing its job in working what God had created it to do. And so after a period of time, Jesus curses it. It's the only time we find where Jesus ever cursed a tree. Jesus died on a cursed tree, all right, upon the cross. Cursed be the tree, cursed be the cross. But this is the first time and the only time that we have record where Christ ever cursed a tree. That is, he didn't, not that he used profanity, but that he placed a curse upon that tree. And the Bible says that it withered away and the disciples were just in awe about what they saw right before their very eyes, that that tree just withered away. It wasn't like he went out and put a curse over it and over a period of time it died. But it died immediately and it withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, God says you'll do it too. But also if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, I believe that Jesus meant precisely what he meant. I believe sometimes in the church we are a people that are lacking in great faith in God. God saw Nathanael, or that Jesus did, and he thought, man, I've never seen so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel. There is none lacking unto him. You know, when you think about our prayer life, and if we're really going to get the work done in the kingdom of God, one of the great things that all of us can do is become, and you've heard it said, prayer warriors. You and I are fighting the devil, the greatest weapon that we have, and sir, I think Dwight had it on the sign out here the other day, the great essential that school children need today is that tool we call prayer. That's a weapon. And we can wage war against Satan with our prayer. For God answers prayer. In Matthew 7, verse 7 through 8, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open unto him. Well, there's another thing that we need in the church. Not only do we need people that are working and serving, not only do we need people with great faith, but we need people also who have a personal love for God and for the church. We must love God. Now, Jesus said that the first and superlative commandment of all time is this. He listened to it. He said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. In the book of John 14, verse 23 through 24, Jesus said unto him, if a man will love me, however, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You know what? I want Jesus in my house. I want Jesus in my life. I want him to abide with me. We often sing that grand old hymn, don't we? Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. Don't you want Jesus living in you? I want him living in me. I do. He said, for he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now that's pretty bold and that's pretty blunt, isn't it? He says, the man who does not keep my sayings is a man who doesn't love me. Now, he may say he loves me, but he doesn't love. You know what? You can say a lot of things about life. You can. People can talk a good story oftentimes. Sometimes people think they're really showing their love when in reality they're not. I read the other day a definition of a barbecue. The only time of cooking a real man will do. And when a man volunteers to do the barbecue, the following chain of events are put into motion. Let me tell you how it goes. The woman goes to the shop. The woman makes the salad, the vegetables, and the dessert. The woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils and sauces, takes it out to the man who is lounging beside the grill, sipping on a glass of tea. The man places the meat on the grill. The woman goes inside to organize the plates and the cutlery. The woman comes out to tell the man that the meat is burning. He thanks her and asks if she will bring him another glass of tea while he deals with the situation. The man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. The woman prepares the plate and brings them to the table. After eating, the woman clears the table and does the dishes. Everyone praises man and thanks him for his cooking efforts. And the man asks the woman how she enjoyed her night off. And upon seeing the annoyed reaction, he concluded that there is just no way to please some women. Sometimes we think we're showing our love for someone when in reality we're not. Now Jesus said the proof is in the pudding. Here it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the man that does not, listen, the man that does not keep my commandments does not love me. And the man who does not love me is the man who does not keep my commandments. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine. Listen to this. But the Father's which sent me. I like 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. The Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to be borne. In 1 John 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But not only are we to love God, but we are to love one another. And you want to get the church fired up? You want to get the church doing what we ought to be doing? One of the great essentials, here it is to love God and to love one another. A personal love for God and a personal love for the body of Christ. We must possess love for the brethren. For Hebrews 13 and 1 says that let brotherly love continue. We ought to have a fervent love one for another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Christ teaches the same thing. I wish we had time to read all of these. In the book of Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto, listen to this, unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's move on. Number five, there must be a persistent effort on our part. That's one of the five essentials in growing the church. For 1 Corinthians 15:58 teaches us that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't grow weary in well-doing, Paul writes to the Galatian church. Persistence of effort is the secret to success. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Don't rest on your laurels, he says. He says, I continue to press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen to Philippians 3, verse 12. Let me read it in verse 12 through 15. He says, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect or complete or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, if you're reading that in the King James, that's the word there, but in essentially, and maybe perhaps the New English Version or the easy-to-read version says, I haven't arrived. I'm not where I need to be. I haven't reached my destination. But this one thing I do, forgetting all of those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press forward. I keep moving forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says here in 9 verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. You know, sometimes God tries to reveal it unto us, but we're just not listening. We've closed our ears. But God does try to reveal it to us when we ought to be doing more, when we ought to be busy in the kingdom of God. He's revealing it to us, but we're just not listening. We're not connecting with God. In Luke 17, 26 through 28, as it was, Jesus said, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise also, as it was in the days of Noah, he says, as it was, rather, in the days of Lot, they did eat, and they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they builded. Get the picture here. They kept hearing the message, but they just walked right out of the church building and did their own thing. They heard it. They even walked out and told the preacher, hey, that's a great sermon, Noah. But they didn't do anything about it. They didn't change their life. Their lifestyle remained the same up until the day that God destroyed mankind with the flood, Genesis 5, 6, and 7. And then in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If the work of the Lord is going to be accomplished, it will be by those who are faithful, by those who are joyful. And those who rely on prayer, those who are loving people, and those with a persistent effort in the kingdom of God. But how? How do I become a worker for God? You can't be a worker for God if you're not in the kingdom. Because anything you do outside the kingdom, you're not working for God. You're working for self. You're working for praise. You're working out of pride. You're working because you want to have a fire escape. You're not doing it because you love God, because if you really love God, you'd be in the kingdom. So you have to get into the kingdom of God to be a worker for the Lord. And you do that, as we have consistently said from this pulpit for the last 44 years, by hearing the gospel of Christ. Hearing it. Isn't that what Christ said? Faith comes by hearing. Paul said in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. It comes by a penitent attitude. For Christ taught, if he taught anything in his ministry, that people can't continue to live the old lifestyle. They have to change. Repent, he says, and believe the gospel. Repent, to the kingdom of heaven is near. repent or perish, Luke 13, verse 3 through 5. And it became the central thought of every sermon in the New Testament. Yeah, and you know what, by the way, it was the central thought of every sermon in the Old Testament. The prophets were calling people to repent. That book of 2 Chronicles that we alluded to this morning, chapter 7 and verse 14, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent and seek my face, turn from their sins, I will heal their land and I will forgive their sins. How do I get into the kingdom of God? By confessing Christ as Lord, acknowledging Him as the Son of God. There's so many people today that deny Jesus. We deny Him even in our prayers sometimes because people say, well, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. So we don't ask our prayers in the name of Jesus. We just say, in God's name we pray. I don't know how many times I hear people say that. In God's name we pray. Well, why don't we pray in the name of the one who's going to take it to God? Why don't we pray in the name of Jesus as He taught, if anything you ask in my name, believing you shall receive. That's why Christ told us to confess Him. Matthew 10, 32. And that's why Paul also to the Roman church in the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10 says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with that mouth confession is made unto salvation. We call it the good confession because it is the confession of our faith. How do we get into the kingdom of God? Those are all the steps, the preliminary steps that lead up to how we get into the kingdom of God and how one becomes a Christian. I counseled this afternoon with a young couple. We talked about the Lord and we talked about what it meant to be a Christian and how important it is for one to be immersed or baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin, because that's where we really connect with God. You know, people can confess God. A lot of people confess Jesus all the time. We have a lot of people who never really turn from their sins, or if they do, it is short term. But the way that we really connect with Christ is in the act of baptism. For therein do we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and therein are we placed into God's kingdom, not by the church, but by Jesus. He adds us to the kingdom, Acts 2 and verse 47. And the way that we stay connected to God is by being faithful unto death, according to Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is something that we all must do. Let me ask you a question then. Are you connected to God? Are you working in the Lord? Are you serving God loyally, wholeheartedly? Now, there's a difference between that and half-hearted allegiance. You know, years ago, I used to preach a sermon on total commitment. And after a period of time, I got to thinking about that. You know, that's a misnomer. That's not impossible. Because in reality, if we're committed, it is total, isn't it? You don't need to talk about total commitment. If you're really committed, it is total. That's what commitment is. You remember the story one time, I think, about the pig and the chicken who were walking down the street in New York. And they had gone through some of the slums of New York. And they saw the plight of those who were in the hood. And the chicken said, why don't we fix them some eggs and ham? And the pig thought about it for a minute and he said, I don't know about that. He said, you know what? For you, chicken, that's a contribution. But for me, that's total commitment. God wants us to be committed. That's what He asks us. And we have an opportunity tonight. If you're not a Christian, to become totally committed to God. That's really what commitment is. Giving yourself over to God and saying, I want to be a Christian. And if you are a Christian and you know that you have not been following the essentials of God, And wouldn't tonight be a good time as others who responded to the call of Jesus this morning to acknowledge their sin and their desire to live closer to the Master? Wouldn't tonight be a good opportunity for you to do it while we stand and while we sing?